Romans 3, verse 9 through 18. These are God's words. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So we come to verse 9. It's been a couple of weeks since we took verses 5 through 8 together, and so it's helpful as we think about the question with which he begins verse 9 to remember the spiritual horrors that we have just come out of in verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 8. And we say horrors because in verse 5 it is proposed that God is unjust to inflict wrath. And we tremble even to say such things out loud, even when criticizing those who would say such thing, even recognizing that our hearts have had the inclination to say the same thing, certainly before we came to faith and even after we have come to faith. There is so much remaining sin, and it affects the way that we think. We still often align ourselves so much with man that we allow ourselves to reason into, to follow logic that results in saying such horrible things. Or in verse 7, accusing God of doing wrong for judging me as a sinner, since my sin is bringing him glory after all. How can he judge me if I'm bringing him glory? That perverted logic. Or the perverted logic in verse 8 that says, well, if good is going to come into the glory of God from my sin, then I'll go ahead and sin so that good may come. I should get at least get brownie points, some sort of commendation for the good intentions of desiring that God were to get glory by my sinning. Logic that we even hear in the churches, as we thought about 3 weeks ago, that there are those who use the language of grace to talk about how it's okay to sin because everyone does it. God is glorified for forgiving. Well, those are horrible things to think and horrible things to speak. And so it's worth remembering that those things are the background, as the apostle now says in verse 9, what then are we better than they? Are we, you and I, says the apostle. Paul himself and then the Roman believers whose faith is renowned throughout the world, that's the you and I in the we of verse 9. Are we better than they? And the answer, amazingly, is not at all. Not at all. We are no better. We who agree with Paul that those ways of thinking in verse 5 and verse 7 and verse 8 are wicked and horrible. We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have him counted for us as our righteousness, we still don't have any righteousness in ourselves that is from ourselves. This, of course, fits into the flow of the argument of the letter. Because he said that he's going to come to Rome, and that he's eager to come to Rome. And what is he eager to do when he comes to Rome? He's eager to preach. And what is he eager to preach when he comes to Rome? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do the Romans still need the gospel? Well, absolutely they do. Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, and in it is revealed God's righteousness for us that is both from faith and for faith. In other words, we never get to a place where there is righteousness that can come from us apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apart from God Himself working out the righteousness of Christ, which is the righteousness of God in us. And therefore, humility is essential to the Christian mindset, and gratitude is essential to the Christian mindset. Because when we think about where any good thoughts or intentions, or any good speech, or any good actions in our life are going to come from, we remember that they can only come from God, and so we are to be grateful for them. We say, like the apostle did, and does in Ephesians 2, that we were by nature children of wrath. We all were. And again, that's a we there that is him, the apostle, and the Ephesian believers who were by nature children of wrath. Even those who began in either the Commonwealth of Israel or, as it were, by that time, the household of God in the church began by nature children of wrath. And how were they saved? By grace through faith. That not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. For we are His work, which is created in Christ Jesus, that we might walk in those good works that He has prepared beforehand. And so, gratitude to God for any good that comes out of us, any good that comes out of our thoughts, says, this is His workmanship. This is in Christ Jesus. This is not something that I have apart from Jesus. Any good words that come out of us, this can only come from Jesus. Any good actions that come out of us, this can only come from Jesus. So the good that comes out of a Christian doesn't come from the Christian. It comes from His being united to Christ. So that we say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So yes, I am thinking more correctly than the people in verses 5 through 8, and speaking more correctly, we hope, and acting more correctly, but it doesn't come from me. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is through faith in Jesus Christ to such an extent that I can rightly say, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so this gratitude for whatever good of Christ the Lord is working out in our lives, it must translate to humility towards others, and even towards others who are still dead in their sins, who are still by nature children of wrath. Notice it is in the present tense, as he says, what then are we better than they? Not at all. A Christian is one who, as we're going to hear, Lord willing, next week, whose mouth has been stopped, according to verse 19. And his mouth has been stopped from boasting before God and boasting by comparison to men. The only thing that he praises, that he is full of, is Christ. And so as he launches then into this description, he's not just talking about Jews and Greeks who have not yet believed. He's talking about the right way of viewing ourselves apart from Christ, so that we will continue to do battle with that old man, taking responsibility for our remaining sin because we are responsible for it. And yet, recognizing that that which is good in us comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, comes by the Spirit of life handling the law in our union with Jesus through faith. And we'll hear about those things more as the themes of this letter are intertwined when we come to chapter 7 and we come to chapter 8. We see what's coming out of us even though we have a new nature, and where good can come from and does actually come from. And we'll dip into those things then. For now, in the rest of this passage, in verses 10 through 18, he quotes a bunch of their songs that they grew up singing in church. Now, most of the contemporary Christian world listens to radio stations that I don't know if they have the same jingle now. It's been a couple of decades since I actively listened to those types of radio stations. But one of them, positive, encouraging. Yes, some people are at least as old as I am, or maybe they still use that jingle. But the songs of Israel were not positive and encouraging about Israel, were they? And so he quotes here from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and Psalm 5 and Psalm 140 and Psalm 10 and Psalm 36 and Isaiah 59. Yes, Israel had songs that were not in the main songbook. And he quotes from their songs at great length to say, the words that God has taught us to put in our mouth, to be sung so that they grip our hearts, are words that teach us gratitude to God for any righteousness that we find coming out of us. And humility by comparison to other men, knowing what we are apart from God's grace. So that we, when we look at others, we don't say in the common way, there but for the grace of God, go I. We say, there, except for the grace of God, go on. Meaning, I still need that grace, apart from which I would not do any differently. So he quotes from all of these Psalms and from Isaiah, and it's basically in three categories, thoughts, words, and deeds. He begins with the most general one. There is none righteous, no, not one. And two of their songs, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, begin with these lines in verses 10 through 12. He says, there's no righteous apart from the power of God to save. There's and the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel. This is why he's still coming to preach the gospel, even to those in Rome, even to those who are counted righteous already through faith in Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel is not just the righteousness that is from faith, which means that when you believe in Jesus, you are counted as righteous as Jesus before God. But it's also the righteousness that is for faith. Meaning that when you believe in Jesus, God, who has already counted you righteous, starts to make you like. But apart from that, there's no righteousness. There's no one that is righteous at all, except for Christ. There is none who understands, which means there is no good theology except that which God gives to us or produces in us. On the one hand, that means there's no good theology except that which God has written in His Word. But even if our theology is accurate, if we're not convinced of it, if we're not living in relationship to God the way our theology teaches us about who He is and what He is like and about who we are and what we are like, if it's not being worked out in the way that we think and our priorities and our desires, the things that we enjoy, hating everything that God hates, loving whatever God loves, we may have accurate theology. We may be able to describe what God hates and what God loves. But it's not good theology unless you're actually putting it to use, is it? There's no one who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There are no good desires or good intentions apart from those which God gives by His grace from Christ, for Christ's sake. That's why we don't like the phrase seeker-friendly worship. I mean, we would like seeker-friendly worship if we remember that God alone is the one who seeks. And there is no one who seeks God. And so if there is an actual desire that God is putting in the man for Himself, then we preach the doctrine and construct the worship according to what God has said. Because God, who is giving that man that desire, is going to meet that desire by what God likes. Not by what appeals to the flesh from which He is saving that man. And remembering that this describes even us apart from Christ, it means that we ruthlessly expunge from what we preach and what we believe and, yes, also how we worship. anything that comes from us as opposed to coming from God. Because the only genuine seeking of God that you and I have is that seeking of God that is given to us in Christ and from Christ. Whatever feels to me like good intentions but does not agree with the Word of God is not a good intention. Because the only good intentions I have are the ones that the Spirit is working in me from Jesus. And so we say, even with the Apostle, I do not know of anything against me, but I am not thereby acquitted. For it is God alone from whom any righteousness can come. There's no repentance except that which comes from God. They have all turned aside. They're not oriented towards God and that wonderful changing of mind, that wonderful turning to God. No, apart from Christ, there is no repentance. This is why it's impossible that repentance would precede faith or would precede regeneration, being made alive. Because the only place we can get repentance is from Jesus. And so yes, repentance and faith are always together and they are concurrent, but repentance doesn't, faith does not proceed from repentance. Repentance must proceed from faith. It comes not only from an apprehension of how awful our sin is, but also of the mercy of God that is in Jesus Christ. There is no repentance except that which is from God. They have all turned aside. There is no usefulness except that which is from God. They have together become unprofitable. Let all of our pragmatism die in Romans 3 verse 12. Because only that which has come from God is actually useful. Only that which is from Christ can actually profit. It is a self-deception and a rebellion against God to think that we can, out of pragmatic consideration, figure out more effective ways of gathering people to Jesus Christ and building them up in Jesus Christ. So no righteous thoughts, intentions, desires, no righteous inward condition except that which is from Christ. Which means that which you do find in yourself, if you find yourself in a Romans 7 situation, and the good that you want to do, you don't do, and the evil that you hate, that you do, and you delight in the law of God in your inner being, but that in which you delight, you are not doing, and you're tempted to despair, and you're going to say, who will save me from the body of this death? And we want to come out of Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, and say, wait a moment. Did you say that you delight in the law of God in your inner being? Nobody does that! That can only have come from Christ. So you answer the question, who will save me from the body of this death with, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And even as you are discouraged in the battle, you realize that if there is the smallest good intention in you that is genuinely good, it has come from Him. And then you say, well, now that you say that, I'm not really sure I delight in His law in my inner being. There are so many things in my inner being that don't seem to delight in Him. You say, well, stop. A Christian is not someone who is sure of himself. A Christian is someone who is sure of Christ. And if you don't find that you... if you find so much lack of delighting in His law in your inner being, well then you know exactly where to go for that delight. And it's not further into yourself trying to stir up more delight from yourself. Just crying out to Him and agreeing with Him, Lord, I do not seek You, I don't understand, I have turned aside, I am unprofitable. But Christ in me would seek You, and Christ in me would understand, and Christ in me would turn to You, and Christ in me would be profitable. So help me by Your Spirit, and work out the life of Christ in me. No righteous thoughts apart from Christ. No righteous words apart from Christ. Sometimes we're aware of how wicked we are in our intentions and desires, and we think that perhaps if we can sound good to others, or maybe even, and it's a horrible self-delusion, and I wouldn't say it out loud except for I know that we do this,
If I can sound good enough to God, maybe it will improve my condition a little bit, or make up for some of where I'm falling short. And we hate to say that we think like that, because we already know that that is taking away from the completeness and the uniqueness, the necessity and entirety of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement for us and His being our righteousness. But that's what's happening when we think that if we can just pray in a good enough way to God, or worship Him well enough, or memorize and be able to repeat the scriptures and the right doctrine that the scriptures teach. And so we open our mouths as if spiritual health and spiritual life and spiritual beauty are going to come out. But Martha has something to say about the opening of our mouths for that reason. Because if what comes out is from us and not from Christ, then it is as rotten as she expected Lazarus' body to be 4 days in the grave. She didn't want the grave opened. The Lord, He thinketh, He thinks, He smells bad. He's decaying. Well, if we hope to open our mouth and have anything that is alive or pleasant or acceptable and pleasing to God or healthy, the only way for anything that like that to come out of our mouth is if it comes from Christ in us. Because otherwise, verse 13 says, our throat is an open grave. Suppose we could train our tongues to repeat the right things. My dog can sort of say, I wagyu, especially if she's desperate enough for whatever the treat is. A parrot can do a little bit better. Its tongue is more suited to the syllables than the dog. The dog and the parrot can do just as well as the sinner. In speaking anything profitable, well, not the dog, the parrot maybe. But the sinner isn't doing any better, is he? If that which is coming out of his mouth is from him, it's just a lie. It's a human dead in sin who has learned how to parrot right and true things and the inconsistency between what we say and what we are is offensive. Oh, we need to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to pray in dependence upon Christ. And we need to seek not just that we would learn how to pray Bible words when we pray, but that the Lord would shape our hearts and minds according to Christ, that He would continue to transform us by the renewing of our mind that comes by His Word. But even that can never be done independently from Christ. It's only ever in union with Him. Which actually makes it more wonderful to pray well, and to worship well, and to sing well, and to edify our brothers and sisters. Because now we know that this is not just the result of a work that Jesus has done in me, this is the result of Jesus in me working. And it's done in union and fellowship with Him. A bunch of things on our trip last week with my wife that the only redeeming quality in the activity was that it was with my wife. Well, the Christian has this infinitely more glorious quality with anything good that comes out of his mouth. But apart from Christ, anything good is a lie. Anything good sounding is a lie. With their tongues, they practice deceit. How often the Lord describes His people in the Psalms and other places as having flattered Him with their tongues. When they came in repentance, when it seems like reformation. The poison of asps is under their lips, not health but death, not healing but killing. There's no healing or help from our words. And there's not genuine honoring of God, even if we take the worship directly from the Bible, if it isn't offered in union with Christ, if what is coming out of us isn't from Christ, then we are condemned because He says His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He's quoting there from Isaiah 59, and because of the nature of these sermons and the pace at which we're going, we can't go now to Isaiah 59, but Isaiah 59, if you take the time,
it's describing the Lord looking for repentance from his people and their repentance being untrue and then not being able to do themselves any spiritual good. And then towards the end of the chapter, the Lord is indignant that there's no one to save this people and he himself doesn't. And doesn't that exactly follow the pattern of Romans chapter 3? In which God is describing to us, the apostle by the Spirit is describing to us what we are like and how no salvation and no spiritual good, nothing genuine can come from us. But God is the one who has given that righteousness that is from him apart from the law, that righteousness that is through faith in Jesus, can't come from us. But it absolutely will come from him. And so if we've got the James chapter 3 conundrum, no man can tame the tongue. And even our worship is foul because it comes from a spring that cursing and bitter words towards our brothers and sisters. This is the same spring that doesn't produce salt water and fresh. So what's the solution? The solution is to have another spring inside of you. That you know that the cursing of your brother and sister who bears the image of God, that comes from your flesh, but that would not be the primary spring of your life, that the spring of your life would be Christ in you. And from him would come now not only worship to God, blessing the name of God that is acceptable, but new words of grace that edify your brother and sister. So that as by the Spirit, in applying Christ to you, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, even those of your untamable tongue, you know that there are genuinely good words of worship and of edification that can come out of you, because they don't come from you. They come from Jesus. For there are no righteous thoughts apart from Christ, and no righteous words apart from Christ. So we are not surprised that there are no righteous deeds apart from Christ. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Wrong steps. Wicked, evil, killing steps. Death, not life. And humanity has been proving this ever since the fall. Almost the first thing we read about after the fall is Cain's murdering of his brother Abel, and there's been murder and war ever since. It has literally dominated the headlines for some 6,000 years. So if we think, as we sometimes do, and slip into attempting, well, I've been doing badly recently, but Lord, give me a minute, and I will do a little better, and we'll get back on track. No, you can't do that. Because the reason your feet are bad is because your track is bad. Your path is bad. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Wrong steps because of the wrong path. Wrong path because of the wrong heart. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, that single-mindedness of pilgrim, of Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, to go to the celestial city, to have God and his honor and his glory and enjoyment of him. That faith from which righteousness proceeds, because it has Christ. You don't have that without Christ. Having the fear of God before your eyes, right orientation, so that you take the right path and walk right steps, it can only come from Jesus. Whatever does not proceed from faith, Scripture says, is sin. Those who don't believe, it's not just that they don't please God, it's that they cannot please God. And so there are no righteous deeds apart from Christ. So where does this bring us? Well, it brings us to the three things that we've been talking about the whole time. It brings us, in the first place, to gratitude. That God has actually provided not only righteousness that can be counted for us in Jesus Christ in that moment that we are justified, and your justification doesn't go up and down. The moment you have believed in Jesus Christ, There is no condemnation for you. You are as righteous as Jesus. You will not be more righteous before God in heaven than you are in the moment that you have believed in Christ on earth. But you should also be grateful that you can actually start thinking and speaking and acting righteously. This is an impossibility that is the opposite of what you deserve. But Christ, who has deserved it, has it in him. And so there's gratitude, and then there's humility. But the apostle, they say, what do you have that you did not receive? And this especially goes to our righteous thinking and our righteous desires and our righteous speech and our righteous actions. What do you have that you did not receive? So be grateful for it as a gift. And don't be proud of it as if you didn't receive it. You know, look at others and feel yourself superior in yourself. You're humble. You say, apart from what comes from Christ, I am no better than that person. Praise God, something has come from Christ. Don't fall into the trap of saying believers and unbelievers are the same. They're not. They have Jesus, and he makes a difference. There's a way of talking like that in the churches, and it's very ungrateful to Christ and dishonoring of him. We're not the same, but neither should we be proud. As if the difference was anything but Jesus. The difference is not us. It's only Jesus. But then in the last place, there's not just gratitude and humility. There's hope. Oh, praise God, there's hope. For as we seek to walk in those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in them, we find that there is, as it were, a law in our members. An unstoppable principle in every part of who we are, that the good that we want to do, we keep not doing. And that the evil that we hate, we keep doing that. But if we know that good in us doesn't come from us, it comes from Christ, then we have hope. And as we struggle with whatever it is, that is the great sin with which you are struggling. You're struggling, aren't you? And if you're not, you do have sin. If you're not fighting it, then you're living according to the flesh. And if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But as you struggle, you are led by the Spirit, because you're a son of God. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. You won't just live as one escaping and as one surviving. You will live as one who is winning. Who is actually killing that which remains of the flesh. And whenever this isn't our experience, we say, I'm experiencing me, but God has told me about Christ. And I know that there is good that comes from him. But we will never get there unless we realize that there is absolutely no good at all that comes from us. Not a good thought, not a good word, not a good deed. Now let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess your word to be true. We thank you that you have put it even into our songs so that it would be driven home, so that we would not be arrogant, but humble towards others and grateful towards you and hopeful in Christ. And so keep doing, we pray, even by means of this preaching and hearing that you have just now given us, that work by your Spirit of conforming us to Jesus. In his name we ask it. Amen.